thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Here we are in the book of Hebrews. This is our last opportunity to be together on the subject of the Word of God. This is our sixth message. We'll go on to a new series beginning next week. But it's been a valuable time because there's nothing more valuable than the Word of God. So we're talking about it. I want to continue that and go to a classic verse in just a moment. It won't be in the beginning, but toward the middle of the message. A classic verse on the Word of God. But let me set this up. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. If you read these chapters, you begin to find out that God is talking about an incident that had happened, or really talking about his relationship that he had with the children of Israel as they traveled from Egypt out of their bondage, headed for the promised land. And all during that time that God was working with them, he was trying to build their faith, their confidence, to get them to trust in him and his ways. And we get to the point where they get to the Jordan River and they could not enter into that promised land. And then, so Hebrews talks about it and uses it as an example for the believers today. So we read these things as an example for us to learn something from what they did right, and unfortunately what they did most of the time was wrong. But we learn from that so we know the pitfalls, what to avoid. So that's the setting, and we're going to pick it up here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. They are the children of Israel. They could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Verse 12 of chapter 3 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." We could actually say it this way, because you're going to see this word pop up in the very next verse. We could say they could not enter into the promises of God or the rest of God, say rest, because of unbelief. They just didn't believe. Now Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Remember that these letters were written as a letter, as you would write a letter today. You don't write part of it and then go chapter 2. But the translators, to make it easy for us to study the Word of God, put the letters in chapters. But there's a flow from chapter 3 to chapter 19 because of the word there in verse 1, therefore. Therefore means a conclusion is being drawn. Based on what was said, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. Say that word, fear. Lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. I want to first of all look at this word fear. This word fear, you don't find it in the NIV, which is incorrectly worded there. Really, it needs to say fear, because it has to have an impact. Fear, when you think of fear, this is not the negative fear. But it's the thing that is somewhat positive and helpful for us. It's the kind of fear that keeps you from putting your hand consistently in the fire. You do it one time, you learn. So you fear that fire. But it's also the kind of fear, and all of us have been here, where you're with your children at the curb and you're ready to cross the street. And they're young enough to walk, but they're not young enough to go on their own. So you grab their hand, but the next thing you see is they step out on that street. What do you do? I mean, the automatic or the instant reaction is you jerk their arm, hoping you didn't pull it out of its socket. And you jerk them back in, and with a stern voice you say, "Don't you ever go out in the street like that again." Now, does that mean you don't love your child by speaking that sternly? No, not at all. But you want that word to have an impact on their life. You want it to mean something. So this is the kind of fear that is kind of it throws up, it's an alertness, it's a warning. So that when that child, the next time, sees that street, what do they hear? They hear those words, what? Don't you ever. It's like, I'm not going to do that. So hopefully it instills a right kind of fear in them, because we know the consequences of them stepping out in front of a car going 50 miles an hour. You know, so it's that kind of fear. So let us fear here unbelief or not trusting God or not believing his promises. That we walk in such a relationship with the Lord each and every day that we say, man, Lord, I want to make sure I have faith to believe you today. Note this, though, up here. It says, for indeed the gospel, which means good news, was preached to us as well as to them. That's interesting. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and New Testament differently. We look at the Old Testament, we say, well, there's the Old Testament talks about bad things, and the New Testament talks about good things. But that's not true at all, because the gospel, meaning good news, was both spoken in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you don't look at it, well, that's the law, and we're in grace, and there's really no benefit of it at all. No, the gospel from the very beginning. What is the gospel? It's good news, but it's good news of several different things. First of all, salvation. And the good news that was preached to them is they knew that they needed to offer a sacrifice, a lamb, for the covering of or the forgiveness of their sins. So they were known. They learned. They were taught. You offer a lamb. You offer the first. You offer the best, unblemished lamb. What was Jesus? He was the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So we find that truth being taught in the Old Testament, and of course the good news included the promises of God. The good news that he would bring them in a land that flows with milk and honey. They would bring them into a land where there'll be houses that they really don't have to build. There'll be crops already prepared in the field. In other words, God's blessings and his promises, good news in the Old Testament, was preached to them. So the gospel is that totally that good news. Now, going from verses 1 and 2, let's jump down to verse 11. Verse 11 says, let us therefore, say therefore. Again, it's there for a reason. It's pointing out, it's a conclusion to what has been said about the subject. Let us therefore be diligent. Some of your translations, King James, will say, let us labor to enter. Others will say, earnest, make every effort to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The Christian life. What is the Christian life? It's a day by day, it's an hour by hour trust in the promises of God. But I'll add this to it. And a fear of not trusting the promises of God. It's that healthy fear. It's I want to walk in the trust, and I also want to be alert to the fact I don't want anything to rob me because of any unbelief that might be hidden in my heart. So I'll make every effort to be diligent not to entertain unbelief. But how do we do that? It's not automatic. Seems to me, in modern Christian life in America, there's this automatic Christianity syndrome. Call it what you will, but it seems to be that there's an assumption, a presumption, that because we make a commitment and we say, Jesus, we believe you're God and you're real, and I come into my heart, that everything else in the Christian, so you just sit back and everything's just going to happen for you. That God's just going to pour out one promise after another on you, fulfill one promise after another. So every time you read it, without any effort on our part, and that's not true at all. Christianity is more than that. I'll tell you this. I'll go as far as say this. Christian walk is not easy if you're going to do it right. Now, if you're going to be wishy-washy about your relationship with the Lord, you can sail that way, but you're going to get nowhere. Matter of fact, eventually you'll go away from God. Truth of the matter is. So there's work involved. Work. He said the work. Where's the grace in all of this? Well, we have the grace of God that helps us do the work we need to do to be diligent in the things of God. So grace is that unmerited favor and power and strength that comes when I make a decisive move on my behalf to say, God, you are totally Lord. Whatever you say goes. He'll grant his grace. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for all of your needs. So it's not automatic. In every Bible promise, we have a provision and a principle. Now, I want you to hear this. So there are promises of God that we want to lay hold of in belief and trust God so we can apply them to our lives so we can enter into his rest. But with every promise, there's a provision, but there's also a principle. Say principle. Now, a principle goes something like this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. There's a big if there. If you're not willing and you're not obedient to God and his word, do you expect to eat of the good land? You won't do it. You can't enter into that rest. Jesus said himself, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, then you're my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, truth comes from abiding in his word. You say you want to draw closer to Jesus. Draw closer to his word. Read the word. Study the word. Devour the word. Put yourself in a position where you're hearing the word of God ministering to you because you're being drawn closer to the Lord through his word. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will bring you, I'll just add this to it, into a rest. Make you free, but bring you into a rest. And let's describe this word rest just for a moment. Rest, there's three things really involved in this. Understanding that God's restful salvation or forgiveness. That's a rest. If you've received Christ as your Savior, and you're walking in that grace, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, that the day that you made that decision, there was just all of a sudden a rest that came upon you, a peace that came upon you. There was this presence that came upon you. Why? The guilt and the shame was being lifted off your shoulders because you realized Jesus came to forgive you of your sins. So there's a rest of that. So it means salvation. But it also means this. It means hope now. So this rest that God is talking about is this hope now. Bring up the third one, and I'll come back to this. Heaven and eternity when we die. Okay, so the rest certainly includes, for every believer, there's heaven, there's eternity with God when we die. So that there's a rest in that, and that's a final resting place we come to. But we don't just have this and then all of a sudden put up with what's going on here and just be miserable until, you know, tough it out until we get to heaven. No, God promises a hope now. How many need a little bit of hope right now? I mean, I love it, eternity in heaven ahead of me, but I know God's promises are that I can walk in a hope now. I can walk in a rest now. And how do I walk in that? Through believing God's promises, believing his word that he has given me. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus invites us into his rest. Now, let me step back and give you a couple items here, that the big picture. As we look at chapters 3 and 4, let me sum it up by five things here, big picture. Number one, the aim of life, as brought out in Hebrews 3 and 4, is to enter God's rest. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. You see, when you enter God's rest, follow me, you give God glory. Because all that he has provided for you through the cross and all of his sacrifice and the resurrection, when you enter into that, when you aim of life has entered God's rest, it's almost like there's a person who believes and trusts in the word of God. They trust in the living God. They trust in the faithful God. And as a result, that kind of testimony glorifies God. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short. Second of all, to enter this great and joyful rest, we must have faith and trust in God. We must have faith and trust in God. Faith and trust is a must for our journey. You know that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I mean, we have to have faith. It's faith that believes. Hebrews 4 and 3, we who have believed do enter that rest. So when you believe, you have faith and trust, you believe. Thirdly, to believe God, to trust him, we must, important, learn or hear his word and know the promises that he made for us to believe. Hear his word and know the promises that he has given or made for us to believe. God has given promises. But what good are those promises if they stay in the pages of this book and you have never taken any effort to come and devour that word or devour that promise? That's why he's given us a promise. They make us believe. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. They heard the word. They heard the promises. We hear the word. We hear the promises. What do we do with them? Fourthly, the word of God contains the promises of God, which makes faith possible. The promises of God make faith possible. What's Romans chapter 10 and verse 17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you hear the word of God. Faith is built up in your heart. When faith is built up in your heart, you lay hold of those promises, you believe those promises, and you enter into his rest because of those promises. In all situations, in the storm or the calm, it doesn't matter, if you're holding on to his promises, you can walk in that rest today. Number five, we must be diligent in not giving way to unbelief. We've got to be more diligent. You see, the front burner issue of chapters 3 and 4 is unbelief. Their unbelief kept them from the promised land. Their unbelief kept them from the rest. The unbelief will keep us from our rest that God has provided for us. Now look at verse 12. Here's the classic, what I say, New Testament verse. I look at two verses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The classic New Testament verse is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which we're going to go through. The classic Old Testament verse, I believe, and there's a lot, but Psalm 119, where it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, talking about the word of God. Let's read it in the Amplified. Gives us a better look at it. For the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, if you really took a close look at this verse, it would take us a very long time to go through all of it and get every truth. So we'll just pull a few truths out of this verse. Number one, the word of God penetrates. We need to know the word of God penetrates deep. It's like a sword through tough, hard layers, which we'll talk about in a moment, makes judgments about what is there. The word of God, it penetrates. The Christian life is to be a life of vigilant use of the Bible, to stay believing in the promises of God so that we can enter and live into that rest. Therefore, we need the word to penetrate. We need the word of God to keep us on that right direction. Pierces, penetrates deep. And when it gets to where it's going, it judges. So picture the sword going deep into your being, into the innermost part of your being or heart. It's going through those hard layers. It's going through those tough things there. And as it gets down, it judges. That brings it to. The writer of the Amplified Version says, to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It does not mean condemn. It means to assess. It means to assess. It's not there to bring, but to bring an assessment of where we're at. When we show someone a painting, and we might say to that person, what is your judgment of this painting? We're not asking for what's your condemnation. We're asking your assessment of the quality. Is it good? or is it bad? So the Word of God penetrates to the deepest place in our life and assesses what is there. Is it good or is it bad? Now, how does it happen? Through the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is what? Living, powerful, energizing, sharper. It's the only thing that really can get to the depth of your heart. You do not know your own heart. You say, well, I think I'm doing everything right. That's right. You think. But you don't know. There's only one that knows, and that's God. And God uses His Word. This is the living Word of God. This is the inspired, this is the breath of God. It breathes. When you take it in, it'll go in like a sword, and it goes all the way deep down there and tells you really what your heart is about. Maybe that's why people don't read the Word so much. They don't want to know. But you don't realize, but not knowing doesn't deliver you and bring you into rest. Ignoring a problem doesn't bring you into rest. It's dealing with the problem. It's allowing the Word of God to bring it to an understanding so that you can bring it before God. If it needs confession, the covering of the blood of Jesus would set you free to enter into that rest, to hold on to it. You have baggage in your life. Number three. The danger is not just bad thoughts, it's unbelieving thoughts. Now, does it deal with bad thoughts? Absolutely. Wrong thoughts? Absolutely. So the Word of God, but really the heart of Hebrews here, because he's writing Hebrews 4:12 in relationship to this unbelief in a person's heart. So really what it does, it goes deep. And it's a protection against unbelief, because when it gets to that place, the Word of God will reveal. And what it's revealing in that moment of time is, are you going to believe the promise or not? Do you have belief in your heart or unbelief in your heart? Unbelief keeps us out of God's rest. The Word of God penetrates to the bottom of all our defenses and our deceptions and exposes belief or unbelief in God. It assesses our thoughts and intentions as to whether they are believing thoughts and intentions or unbelieving thoughts and intentions. Are we trusting the promises of God or not trusting? I'm going to get to where the rubber meets the road here. Number four, an unbelieving heart will lead us away from God. And that is the real danger. When you have unbelief in your heart, you'll eventually stray away from God. If you entertain unbelief, if you're not taking hold of those promises, hold of the Word of God, applying it to your life, hardening yourself to doing it God's way and holding on to doing it man's way or your way, exposes an unbelieving heart, which will eventually lead you away from God, not trusting Him. And fifthly, the issue is failure to trust God's promises. Now, the only reason anybody sins is because at some level they are deceived. You don't sin unless at some level you are deceived. You start believing the lies of sin instead of the promises of God. And that's what we're faced with all the time. There's that lies of sin or the promises of God. Which way are you going to go? On all of that is hidden up. All of that is happening in your heart. And the only thing that can really discern and give you the right kind of direction is the Word of God, which is the will of God, which is the truth that'll make you free. So that's the only reason. Corinthians says we're to cast down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So every thought, every deception, every opinion of man or yours or what the culture is saying, what's politically correct, all of that. See, the Word of God discerns, it penetrates and discerns. And we have to cast down every other thing and yield to the Word of God. Give ourselves to the Word of God. Now, the enemy or sin whispers through the desires of the flesh. Follow me with this. There's a whisper Like a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And the way he does this, it's not a frontal attack most of the time. It's a whisper. It's a whisper in your ear, your spiritual ear. It's a thought that he tries to plant like a seed. And it goes like this. Your only hope of future happiness is to have an abortion. That hits. It's a whisper. I mean, how else? I mean, you didn't plan this, and you've got a life to live, and really, it's not a life anyway. Listen, if you know the Word of God, you know it's a life. But you have to know the Word of God. The Word of God goes deep and pierces and discerns that thought that says it's not, but the Word of God says it is. Are you going to believe the Word of God, or are you going to believe the whisper of the lie? That's the decision right there. It's your own life. You can do with it what you want. No one can tell you how to live your life. You need to do that. And let me make mention here. If for whatever reason you've had an abortion and you live in, I'm not trying to bring condemnation. There's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. There's healing through the blood of Jesus. There's a deliverance that comes through the blood of Jesus. But I'm talking about anyone that would even entertain that. It is not the Word of God that you should do that. So, another thought. You'll not have a chance if you don't cheat on this test. Young people, old people, doesn't matter, whatever test it is. Listen, I don't have a chance. Man, I didn't study all week. I got to cheat. I should have studied all week. How about this? You'll lose the one person who seems to care for you if you don't compromise your sexual standards. I had a 23-year-old lady, young lady, grew up in our church. God bless her. She came to me and she said, listen, I'm dating this person, and man, I really was falling in love with this person. And he said to me, the next step is that we need to have sex together. And she came, but she knew the Word of God. She knew what to do was right. She said, but it was hurting her. But she said, you're making the right choice. Listen, God has someone better. You don't need a loser that's demanding that. But it's the Word of God that makes the difference. You won't have job security if you speak up and about the dishonest practices at work. Or if you don't join in with the crowd here and just do what everyone else said. Listen, boss is not watching, so listen, don't work so hard. Listen, you're gonna shame us all by doing that. What are you going to do? What does the Word of God says? Everything you do with all your heart, and you're not working for the man anywhere. You work for who? You're working for God. You do what is right, not because everybody else is saying something else. You just do it. Your life will be wasted in this relationship if you don't get a divorce. I can't tell you how often this is happening, folks. Is that, listen, doesn't God want me happy? I mean, that's what the Bible's all about, His grace for me. I'm not happy here. She listens to me more than my wife does. And these whispers of lies, if you know the Word of God and what God says about divorce, you know what decision to make. And you make it based on the Word of God. You have every right to get revenge. They'll never learn. They'll keep getting away with it unless you get some kind of revenge. What does the Word of God say? You'll never get ahead if you give God the first. I mean, if God, what does He want? The first of your time and talents and finances? That's what the Word says. The Word says that belongs to Him anyway. But that whisper is, listen, you don't have time. You don't have any more time. Look at all the things you have. You don't have time to go deeper in the Word. You don't have time to give that to service to God. You just don't have it. It's a whisper of the lie. Is it challenged by the Word of God that you should give your first? What we don't understand is that all those things will work out if we do give God the first. But the lie is you'll never be able to work it out. You're right. You'll never be able to work it out unless you trust God, lay hold of the promise, and do what God tells you to do. Or, oh, you know, I can look at that screen, pornography. I mean, really, come on. I don't do it that often, and it really helps in our relationship. It's a lie. It's a whisper of a lie that's taking our men mostly and our women so far away from God and breaking down. It doesn't help your relationship. It breaks up your relationship. It demeans the very creation of God. by getting involved with. But these are whispers of the lies of Satan. Every one of those statements is a lie. Those lies sometimes lodge themselves very deep in the heart as thoughts and intentions that seem true because of the hardness of deception. So it's almost like it's true to you. And that's what happens. It happens to everyone. We're vulnerable. We're weak. We have this flesh. And you listen to those whispers of lies. They lodge themselves down there and they reason themselves out. And you make a decision based on reason, popular opinion, the culture, everything else, but the Word of God. Our protection, our hope, our rest. None of those lies will bring you into the rest that God's talking about here. They might give you temporal satisfaction for a moment, but in the end, you are robbed before you realize it. We end up trusting the deceptive promises of sin and not believing the promises of God. The Word of God is our only hope. It's our only protection from deceitfulness of sin, which will keep you from God's rest. Let me give you two examples. I'm going to go back to a very familiar one in the book of Genesis, but it needs to be gone over again. It helped me to go over it again today, these words. And here we have in the garden, from the very beginning, God gives tremendous promises to Adam and Eve. He blesses them with a garden to live and take care of in a relationship with him, that he has this rest in God's presence. And the whisper of the serpent comes along and says this, has God indeed said, get those. That's the whisper. Did God really say that you shouldn't, that you can't? Did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman answered back, we can eat of every tree. But of that one tree in the midst of the garden, which is called the knowledge of good and evil, he said, you shall not eat lest you die. Here's what the serpent said. Look at, you will not surely die. In other words, there's no consequences if you do that. You can go off on that. I mean, God will understand. He'll forgive you. Isn't his grace there? Romans chapter 5 and 6, you ought to read the transition there. It talks about the grace of God in Romans chapter 5, and then go to Romans chapter 6. He said, now, because we have this grace, should we take advantage of this grace? God forbid. That's the word, strong words. No! Don't take advantage of this grace. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. Notice this one then. What does he appeal to? For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There was an appeal to the flesh. I mean, you're going to be better off. You're going to be wiser and brighter. Your eyes will be open. How many times have we heard that lie? You'll be better off if you make that decision. Unless you have the Word of God going deep, penetrating, piercing, even the dividing of soul, going through those hard layers and tough layers of selfishness and man's opinion and rationalization. It goes through all of that and gets to the heart of the issue. Another example, children of Israel. In Numbers chapters 13 and 14, they're approaching the Jordan River where they're going to make their way over. The promised land, the rest part. Now notice, this was the part they were entering into the rest. They send 12 spies over, Moses does. They come back, 10 of them begin to speak in a negative way. Joshua and Caleb, we're told, had a different spirit. Caleb immediately speaks up. He quieted the people. He said, let us go up at once to take possession. We are well able to overcome. You see, something about, do you know what Caleb, the difference was? Caleb took the promises of God seriously. He took the Word of God seriously. He lived it. He believed it. He lay hold of it. He saw the same giants they saw. He saw the same walls that they saw. He saw the same warriors as they saw. But listen, what he saw, even more than that, he saw the promises of God. He was already in the rest of God. But the men who had gone, they continued to say, we are not able to go up. They are stronger than we are. They gave this negative influence. Now, notice what it did to them. By choosing a way outside the promises of God, they saw themselves like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. In other words, you know what? Giving into the deceit and the lies that the devil will bring you back into, insecurities, lack of self-worth, Some of them no value. He brings you back. To believe those lies, you go back into your bondage that you came up. They even said, it'd be better off if we went back to Egypt. And you say, does this happen to a New Testament believer? I'll give you a personal testimony. Been here 40 plus years. I have watched thousands of people go back to Egypt. Thousands that sat in a pew like you're sitting or a seat like you're sitting and saying, no way, that'll never happen to me. Listen, when you're living in unbelief and not trusting the promises and applying them there, and you ignore the word of God and you ignore following on with all intention and vigilance, you will drift away from God. It is inevitable. So all the congregation, chapter 14, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept. You know, if only we had died in Egypt or the wilderness. So they said to one another, let's get another leader. Look what the Lord said. How long will these people, notice this, reject me? Listen, you might go out of here and say, man, he was really all off today. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God and his word. They rejected me. And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.